Good evening.
There you are.
Yes, the picture on the PowerPoint is still the same on your notes. It threw so many of you off, kind of started laughing about it a little bit later. Here's a little hint for the next couple of weeks. The picture's going to be the same, okay? So, if you were not with us on Sunday morning, you're probably wondering what the rubber band has to do with anything. And my first thought was, I was going to say, if you weren't here on Sunday, go ask someone who was, and they will explain it to you. But then Woody reminded me tonight that the only thing that's probably going to get repeated is that you shoot it at other people and you hurt people with them, I guess. I don't know. So basically, I'm not trusting in you members here Sunday to do that very effectively. No, we're not going to rehash that entire illustration, but if you were not here on Sunday morning, very quickly, we borrowed an illustration from John Maxwell about the rubber band, about how all the uses that it has, in order to accomplish any of those purposes, it has to be stretched. It has to be constantly put under tension, and if it loses its tension, of course, it loses its purpose. And so we wanted to do a series on growth. The elders asked me specifically to spend the next few weeks talking about this topic, and so we're just kind of using that as our model, trying to help us remember rubber band growth, right? Not only individual growth, but also congregational growth. And we announced on Sunday morning that we're going to spend a few weeks talking about growth, and then sometime in the very near future, one or more of the elders, I guess, I don't know, one of the elders is going to stand before us. They're going to give an update on some things they've been working on in a report, an announcement of some sorts. But we wanted you to know that that's coming so that the lessons we're studying up until that time have to do with this kind of update and kind of State of the Union address, if you will, and even some lessons that are going to follow that. But we didn't want to throw eight sermons. Actually, it's probably going to be seven. We didn't want to throw seven sermons at you and then give a congregational update and us not realize that the past seven sermons have had to do with this update. So that's where all this is going, and we're going to continue that tonight. If you would, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. We're going to begin there just for a second by way of introduction. Sunday's lesson was not just about the rubber band illustration. It was the fact that what we see in Scripture, what you can't deny when you study, especially the New Testament Scripture, is that there is always this expectation for individual growth in your personal faith. But even as a congregation, there was always this expectation of growth. And we kind of began Sunday not talking a whole lot about what goes into growth. We actually spent that first lesson talking about what often defeats us in growth. And we kind of just simply summarize that by we get comfortable. We like our comfort zones as individuals and as families and as congregations. And we talked about what some of those mindsets were and how Scripture speaks about those and speaks against those. And how some of those mindsets will hinder a congregation's growth to the point of even making it backslide to where a congregation such as ours that is kind of abounding at the moment, if we're not mindful of this and we're not careful, picture 10, 15, 20 years from now, we could be in a situation to where we are hardly existing at all. We don't want that to happen. We want to keep growing as God has told us to do. And so what lies at the core of that, I think, as a simple word, and it's a word that makes most of us cringe when we hear it a little bit, get a little bit nervous. Most of you have been hearing about this word your entire lives, and that word is evangelism, right? If you're in Luke 10, I want to share something with you, and tonight I really just want to talk about evangelism real quickly and really show you that it's really not that complicated. It's actually very, very simple, and in a lot of ways it really boils down to you and I loving God, loving other people more than ourselves, and then going out and trying to do good, right? In Luke 10, there's this, I'm around verse 25, there's this lawyer that comes to test Jesus, and you're going to know the parable, because it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. We're not going to read the entire thing, but I want you to notice, he asks Jesus in verse 25, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says back, "Well, what's written in the law, and how do you read it?" And he answered, "Well, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind, and then your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, you've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. But that lawyer being a lawyer, right? Yeah, but who's my neighbor? So So Jesus does the parable of the prodigal, not the prodigal son, the Good Samaritan rather. And of course, he uses some characters like the Samaritan or the Levite or the priest. That would have been very readily knowledgeable to them, also kind of picking on them just a little bit. But at the end of it, verse 36, which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And this lawyer said, well, to the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, well, okay, you go and do likewise. What I want you to see very simply, even somewhat removed from that context, it really comes down to this. What is our walk in Christ? What lies at the core of our growth, right? Love God, love other people, and do good, right? We're going to look at that tonight from through the lens of evangelism, right? Some of the comfort zones that we talked about Sunday expose complacency, and we didn't really hit on evangelism so much, but to grow our numbers, to fill a building, to have more people worship with, et cetera, that takes sharing, right? The natural byproduct, I would suggest to you, that just comes by loving God, loving others, and going out and shining our lights. The natural byproduct is that we will be converting lost souls to Jesus Christ, and that's going to be our mission as we talk about tonight. We're going to talk about our purpose, what sometimes we make it out to be and what sometimes we forget, and really just all of us need to be involved in shining the light and being the example that Christ has asked us to be in this community so that we can grow as individuals and we can grow as a congregation. So let's bow in prayer about that, and then we will study that together. Our God and our Father, again, we come to you in prayer. As our brother mentioned, there is so much that we have to be thankful for. There is so much we have to be mindful for. There are so many of our number here just in our local congregation of Trenton that are in need of our encouragement and our thoughts and our prayers. But as our brother prayed, Father, we know that you are the great comforter. You are the great physician. You are God Almighty, and we are asking you, Father, if it be according to your will, that you yourself will just heal them, that you will help them restore their health so they can not only feel better, Father, but get back to the work and to be back to worship with us. And we know sometimes, Father, it is your will to accomplish those things through the hands of men, such as doctors or nurses, men and women. And if that be the case, when they were praying for objective minds and conscious minds of what they're doing, that it would be in the best interest of them. But help us as their family, their spiritual family here, to be mindful and to reach out and encourage, to see to needs that they might have and to fill those needs to the best that we can. And help us show our love for you and our love for one another so that as those around us hear about the things that we are engaged in, even as we minister to the needs of the people here, that they can see your love in our lives for one another. They can see how we take care of one another based upon your will and the love that you have given us and the comfort that you give us. And we're mindful, Father, of our mission. Part of our mission as your church is to be sharing the gospel with those who are lost, sharing the gospel with those who have yet to obey it, and also sharing the gospel with those who need to be strengthened and encouraged in the faith. And we get complacent about that sometimes, Father. Sometimes we get ashamed. We get embarrassed, we seize up, and we do not take opportunities, we do not make opportunities. And we're praying for the courage to go out and sow the seed. And we're praying for the opportunities to, as we do that, to be able to follow up and to even water that seed. But we know, Father, that the growth comes from you. And we are praying that you help us grow, not only as individuals and as families, but as a congregation. As you see fit in the right measure to the right time, help us grow in a way that challenges us in our faith and in our dedication to you and in our love for one another so that as we go through those obstacles, those opportunities, that we come out on the other side stronger and more like you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, tonight's about evangelism. Last Sunday was all about comfort zones. Tonight we're going to talk about evangelism. We really just want to kind of break it down. A lot of sermons have been preached on evangelism. It's a topic that a lot of us get very scared about. Not all of us have the same personalities, and not all of us have the same the talents and the abilities to put things into the right words in the right way, and not all of us have the same amount of knowledge. And so there's a lot of people who get really scared about this topic. But what I want to help you see tonight is that while there are some who have those strengths, there are some who have those gifts of communication and knowledge, and they just have that way, that might be where they excel in, but really this is something for all of us. There's something all of us can be doing in this, and it's really not that complicated. We want to kind of just make it a little bit easy. And I want to just run through some points with you from Scripture. Go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 5. I just want to show us that evangelism is, it really starts with this, it's about intent, right? When you think about your week, when you think about you going to work tomorrow, some of you are going to be going back to school pretty soon on at various levels. When you think about what you're going to go, where you're going to go eat or where you're going to go shop, any of those things, a lot of this just comes down to intent. And a lot of times we don't think about it this way. In other words, sometimes we get into our car and our only mind says, well, I'm going to the grocery store. My intent is to go get some groceries, and that's probably needed from time to time. Or my intent is to go to work, or my intent is to go, whatever it is that we're going and doing. But part of it's just changing our mindset that, yeah, I've got to go do those things, but the intent is, as I do those things, right, I want to be accomplishing something, or at least I want to be trying to accomplish something. And that's really what he talks about in Matthew 5, Jesus in his sermon here, Sermon on the Mount. In verse 13, he had talked about how they were the salt of the earth, at least they needed to be the salt of the earth, right? But verse 14, you're the light of the world. As is a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp or put it under a basket, but they set it on a stand and it gives light to all in the house. And so in the same way, you let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't say here in Matthew 5:14, listen, every single time you encounter someone on the street, ask them if they want to plumb the depths of the Ezekiel revelation with you right away, right? He doesn't say immediately, we're going to get the teaching in just a second, but he just says, listen, as you're going about your day, realize that you're setting an example. People need to see in your life that you think a little bit differently, you talk a little bit differently than the world around you, you respond differently, you don't get up in arms about different things, your home life seems different, and they're seeing all these different works or things in your life, and maybe they'll ask you about that. We'll talk about that in just a second. Or they'll at least see that, you know, I know that they go to worship every Sunday with the Trent Church of Christ, and these people actually kind of look like they're trying to do what the Bible tells them to do. They're seeing your good works and they're connecting it to God. It's that simple. You're just trying to go out and do good. Remember, love God, love others, go out and do this, right? Just doing good. If you're still there in Matthew, turn over to chapter 10. As you're going about your day and as your intent is to, whoever I contact today, I just want to be a good example. I want to control myself. I want to set a positive example, a Christ-like example. There does come the moments where we need to be more mindful of making things about Him, right? You're having this everyday conversation with your classmates, or you're having this conversation with your coworkers, or you're talking to your waitress, you're just making small talk. It's just finding ways to make things about Jesus. Again, you don't have to preach a sermon. You just got to kind of bring them up in conversation and connect different things to things that Jesus would talk about. Or do, or have us say. Remember in Matthew 10, he's talking to them about, again, being the light. Don't fear people who can kill the body, but those who can kill the body and the soul. But listen, verse 32, everyone who acknowledges me before men, Jesus says, I'll be acknowledging before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny my Father who is in heaven. Right? So again, we're not talking about preaching to people. We're just talking about just bringing Jesus up, making conversations, making opportunities, making things to connect these dots, and at least just throwing out things that, hey, you're going to know that I believe in Jesus. You're going to know that I love Jesus. You're going to know that I talk about Jesus, right? And Jesus is saying, listen, if you're on earth and you're talking about me, guess what I'm doing? I'm going to be talking about you to my Father. But if you're on earth and you're denying me, guess what I'm going to be doing? And I know that word deny sometimes I think throws us, because none of us in here would be like, well, I would never deny Jesus. I mean, if anyone ever walked up and said, Everett, do you believe in Jesus? Well, of course I would say yes, and so would you. But sometimes it's that whole omission kind of denial, right? Great opportunities present themselves, questions are asked, and we prefer just to not rock the boat. I don't want to make any waves. I just don't really want any flack for this, so I'm just going to kind of keep my mouth shut. There was a good opportunity to talk about Jesus. I don't really want to talk about him. I don't want people to know that I love him that much. We're kind of denying him that way a lot of times. And so Jesus gives a hint about that. Matthew chapter 28, it's about our purpose. It's realizing that you and I have a purpose. Kind of goes with the idea about making it about our intent. But you have a purpose. Tomorrow, when you go to work, your purpose is not to go to work and accomplish the task so you get paid. I encourage you to accomplish the task so that you get paid and don't get fired. But as Christians, we have a bigger purpose. See, we have a purpose, and everything else in life really falls right underneath that. What's our purpose? Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. You need to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you need to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." There's your purpose. There's my purpose. My purpose in life and your purpose in life, everyday life, not just when we're at worship, not just when we're in class. Your purpose, my purpose, is just as I'm talking to people, I want to set that example. I want to let them know that I know who Jesus is. I love Jesus. You don't have to browbeat them with it. They know that about you. And through different conversations, I want to start slowly teaching them, or quickly teaching if they're ready to hear. I want to start teaching them what it means to follow Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about if they're accepted or not. That's coming up in another lesson. I'm just talking about sharing with them what that's my purpose. I want to make disciples, right? So as you think about your week, as I think about my week, as we think about our congregation, and we're talking about our vision for what are we doing here at Trenton, and where are we going, I want us to remind us that, listen, our vision and our purpose is still, we want to make disciples of Jesus Christ, we want to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit if they've not been baptized, and we want to continue to teach them to observe all the things that He's commanded, and He's going to be with us in all those efforts, right? But who's involved in this? Well, according to Acts chapter 8, folks, it's everybody. There are some, and we talked about Sunday, that some of the comfort zones is, well, I don't have to do blank because we have a blank. And by the way, a lot of you shared with me what you actually decided to write in those blanks. Pretty funny stuff. Had nothing to do with my sermon, so shame on you, but it was pretty funny stuff. There are going to be certain roles in the church where, again, some will excel in that, or some will be very, very focused on that. There's no doubt about that. But when I look at the New Testament church, who is involved in going around shining their light and talking about Jesus and purposing trying to make disciples? I think everybody was, right? They're all hanging out in Jerusalem, but then that persecution really ramps up in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Now Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ, and the crowds with one accord, they paid attention to what was being said by Philip, and when they heard him, they saw the signs that he did, because there was unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice. They came out of many who had them, and there were many who were paralyzed or lame. They were all healed, and there was much joy in that city. Here's the question. Who did that? Does it say that just a certain amount of people did? Well, Philip singled out for a particular reason. No, it says all of them. Everybody who is scattered. They were all in Jerusalem. Now they're being scattered, and everywhere they go, guess what they're doing? They've got the same intent. They've got the same purpose, and they're making it about Jesus, and they're all just talking about him, right? Congregations start popping up all over the place because of this persecution. Everyone's involved. So guess what? Here at Trenton, everybody's involved in this, right? Everyone needs to be involved in sharing that good news because it's about your and our identity. Let me ask you, what is the Trenton Church of Christ known for? When you think of other people in the community hearing the phrase Trenton Church of Christ, what do you think pops into their head? What are we known for? I'll tell you what I want us to be known for, and I think you do too. It's the same thing that those in Thessalonica were known for. Remember, we actually talked about this a little bit on Sunday, if you're with us. In verse 6, Paul is talking about them as a congregation, as the Lord's people. They have become imitators of us, he says, and of the Lord. You received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. I mentioned Sunday, I always get this picture. Paul comes into that region and he's just as excited as he went into the next city, right? He's ready to preach. And he's looking for people on the street. And he's like, hey, I want to talk to you about Jesus. And they're like, well, actually, I've already heard it. Okay, I want to talk to you about Jesus. Well, I've already heard about him. Well, okay, where are you hearing about him? Who's beat me here? Them people in Thessalonica over there, every time we run across from anybody in the congregation, that's all they talk about, right? Paul is almost saying, listen, there's a certain place where I don't even have to say a whole lot because y'all have already done it. And your reputation precedes you in that way. But in a positive way, what was known about these brethren was that they were Christians, they were followers of Jesus, and they were wanting everyone else to be so as well. So when people think about the Trenton Church of Christ, what do they think? I don't know about you, but I want them to know that, hey, there's a group of people. They're not perfect, but they love God. They love other people, and they're just trying to do good. and they're just trying to get to heaven. And they're trying to take as many people with them. And if you've run across somebody from the Trent Church of Christ, if you give them long enough, they're going to talk to you about Jesus at some point. They're going to invite you over to dinner. They're going to invite you to have a Bible study. They're going to invite you to worship. Every time I see them, they keep hanging on those little cards. That's what we want them to know about us in this community, about loving God, loving others, and doing good. Part of that is just allowing yourself to be equipped. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, we talked about this in our Sunday afternoon. If you were at the auditorium class, we talked about this just a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Yes, Paul was giving some instructions to Timothy. Timothy was an evangelist. He was to do the work of an evangelist. And part of his work as an evangelist in that role was to do a lot of public preaching and public teaching. And again, specified role, more focused on that particular area. Do you remember what he said in verse 2? What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, I want you to entrust that to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Right, we could go to Ephesians chapter 4 and talk about the same thing. The idea is for all of us, we're all involved in this, and we all have this mindset to listen here at the church. I want to know more about God. I want to learn more about Christ. I want to learn more about the Holy Spirit. I want to learn more about His will, and I want to learn more, and I want to figure out how to process all that so that when I get to work or I get home with my neighbors or I can talk to my family, I'm equipping myself how to have that conversation. And whatever that conversation is, whatever that topic is, I want to constantly be equipping myself to teach other people the gospel. And here's what happens. Here's what happens. If you went to John chapter 4, we call it the ripple effect. There's a lot of people in this Samaritan town that came to believe in Jesus. But what I want you to notice is that, and y'all know this because y'all know the story well. And when Jesus talks to the woman of Samaria, the disciples go off and they're going to get food and they're going to bring it back. But at the end of the story, there's a lot of people from that city who wind up believing in Jesus. How many people did Jesus talk to in that city, though, or from that city? One person. He talked to one woman. And he had this interesting conversation, and y'all know that whole story, so I'm not going to go through it all, but I want you to notice verse 39. This woman had gone back, and she's telling them, listen, he told me everything I ever did, all that good stuff. Many Samaritans, verse 39, from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. And so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there two more days, and many more believed because of this word. But the woman, they said of the woman, it is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. He started by talking to one woman, and that one woman went back to her town and started spreading that news, right? That led more people to come to Jesus, and then he talked to them, right? But they admit that when we first believed, that belief was through and founded on what I was told from, here's this person from our community, and she wasn't even actually that good of a person in the community. She really wasn't that highly regarded. You see, you don't have to go talk to every single person in the Tri-County area tomorrow. Yeah, talk to one. Talk to one. And then talk to another one. And what you'll find is that sometimes you'll find one who believes. And when that person believes, guess what they're so excited to go do? I can't wait to go tell everybody. I can't tell my friends and my family. You see, you don't have to talk to everybody. Just talk to one. You see, it's really not that hard. It's about our intent, it's about Jesus, it's about our purpose. Everyone can be involved in this to one degree or the other, needs to be involved in this. It's about who we are. We're equipping ourselves and just understanding that when we just start doing it, the ripple effect will start the growth because that's how God has designed it to do it. But to grow in that, you have to realize that about yourselves, and I have to realize it about myself, and you have to own that is your purpose, right? I know a lot of us could sit here and say, I could sit here and say, well, I've studied this message before. I've preached this message in about 15 different ways over the last 12 years, right? And you could sit there and say, yeah, I don't know how many sermons I've ever heard on evangelism. It's good stuff, good points. Thanks for shaking up a little bit. Thanks for changing up a little bit. I get it. Yeah, good information. I like it. Good point. And both you and I can walk out of this building and be completely unchanged. And both you and I can just go right back to our routines tomorrow, maybe even just tonight, and not really own the fact that, hey, okay, here's what I've been doing, or here's what I've not been doing, and I need to own that this is really my purpose. I like that passage in 2 Corinthians 13 where we are to examine ourselves to see whether you're really in the faith. test yourselves or do not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail to meet the test. We got to do some soul searching. If we're going to grow as individuals and we're going to grow as a family and we're going to grow as a congregation, if the elders are going to get up and say, listen, really, the mission really has never changed. Here's some updates, some things we've been working on. Here's some things we want to look towards in the future, and we need everybody to be a part of that. That's going to take you and I all saying, listen, okay, I got to examine me. This isn't about sitting back and saying, well, I wonder what Maurer's going to do, or I wonder what Hastings is going to do, or I wonder what Ken's going to do. No, it's about what am I going to do? Examine me, right? It's my purpose. Here's the part I can play. I'm going to own that, and I'm going to do my best in that. And as I think about that, y'all know this passage, 1 Peter 3:15. It's just understand. Listen, I've always got to be ready to share. You don't have to be ready to share everything you know, possibly could have known about Scripture at all times, although that would help. No. Y'all know this is one of my favorite passages, really just because we always focus on verse 15, but you know I say this every single time. Verses 1 through 14 are really the important ones. No one would ever ask you for a reason or for the hope that is within you, right? If they hadn't seen you living that in your life every single day in the first 14 verses, right? But as they see me, because I have that intent, I have that purpose in my life, and they can see it in my life. At some point they're gonna say, you know, you sure do talk a lot about Jesus. Why do you have that hope? Well, let me share it with you. Do it with gentleness and respect. Do it with patience. Do it with understanding. And you don't have to unload the whole barrel right there, but you can start. Thank you for the opportunity to talk to you about it. Let's talk about it a little bit, right? And I'm just always ready to have that conversation, always anticipating, maybe even trying to do so. I would even suggest if we're going to grow in evangelism, we need to create some personal accountability. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, I think there's this relationship between Paul and Timothy. And of course, Timothy, we've been studying this in our Sunday afternoon classes. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in the suffering of the gospel by the power of God. So Paul is saying, listen, you're watching me, I'm watching you. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, and don't be ashamed of your connection with me. You join in. You, even if that means sharing in the suffering for the cause of Christ, you join in that. We're gonna do this together. Create some personal accountability. Well, however you want to do that, I don't necessarily have a specific way to tell you to do that. Other than we can, as friends and as families, if you go to the same restaurant as somebody else, if you go to the same grocery store and you talk to somebody, I don't know, find ways to talk about your efforts to someone else in this room and try to create some of that personal accountability so the next time you see each other, you can say, hey, how's that going? Did you get to talk to her again, him again? Did you get a chance to have that Bible study? Do you want to do that together? Do you want to go visit together? Whatever the case may be, create some personal accountability, and just don't have this mindset where you have to do it all by yourself. I think one of the greatest hindrances to this topic over the years is that we hear it, we agree that it's a biblical thing, but we are intimidated as all get about it because I'm so scared of what do I say, how do I say it, what if I say the wrong thing, and I've got to do all this stuff, and most of that is all through the filter of, well, it's just going to be me and this person. And what if they say yes? I told the audience Sunday, if you were here, remember, I, when it comes to the church growth, I don't really think that we're that afraid of failing. I think we're more afraid of succeeding. I think you work all the courage up to ask somebody at work, hey, do you finally want to sit down and kind of talk about some of the spiritual stuff? And your greatest fear is they say, yeah, I do, actually. Oh, no, what am I going to do now? Don't do it by yourself. No one ever said you got to do it alone. Matter of fact, most of the examples we have in Scriptures, most of them, you have them going about at least two by two. Maybe more, right? I love Philippians 1, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Is that example part? Whether I come and I see you or I'm absent, I might hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit all by yourself. No. I want to hear that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You're doing it together, right? Maybe you don't know how to approach that topic. Maybe you don't know the answer to their question. Reach out to somebody. Get involved. Everybody has phones. Everybody has text messages. There's a couple of you who don't, but it's okay. Send up a smoke signal. Whatever it takes. Just don't do it alone. And the last point I want to make tonight is really the point that I want everybody to take home. I tried to just make this non-intimidating and just easy points. Write all those points down because I don't even care if you remember those. This is the point I want you to remember tonight. we are focusing on growth very specifically because that is what we, not just the leadership, but as a congregation, we want to continue to do here, right? Our goal as a congregation is not to hang in there. And if you want to worship somewhere where the congregation's mindset is that we just want to hang in there and get through it, you are at the wrong place. I don't want to say go worship somewhere else because that seems really counterintuitive. But you're at the wrong place. Our goal is not to just hang in there, folks. A familiar verse here in 1 Corinthians 3, and I had our young brother read it for us as we began. Essentially, he's talking about evangelism. He's talking about sharing the gospel. He's talking about converting people to Christ because of how they're processing them. He says, listen, what's Apollos? Who then, what is Paul? We're just servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything but God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You're God's building. Right? When it comes to congregational growth, I think that oftentimes we mean well and we get excited, but I think essentially we start asking the wrong questions very early on. And this is something me and the leadership have had to talk about. We've talked about collectively, all of us. And I think sometimes our questions, we mean well, but we realize that our questions are getting off track. They're being based on tangible things rather than spiritual things. And I know. Somebody's thinking, well, I know, Everett, you got to think of the spiritual, but you also got to think about the tangible because it's a balance. And it is. It's a balance of these things because when you're talking about church growth and numbers start to increase, there are needs that just come by more people, right? Not only personal needs, but congregational, functional, logistical needs that take place, and we've got to be good stewards of what God's blessed us with, and we've got to be wise and make wise decisions, and I agree wholeheartedly with all of that, and I am thankful that we have a lot of very smart, intelligent, experienced, wise people, and a lot of those dealings that can help us with those things. But can I suggest to you that when we find ourselves asking questions or responding to different things with questions like, well, how small is too small? Or, well, how big is too big? Conversations are had talking about, well, what's a good size church number? I mean, what's a good size group? What's a good number? What's a good number that feels good? What's the good amount of resources? What's a good amount of funds that it would take to facilitate those needs? To me, the problem with the root of those questions is essentially what we're asking is, at what point do we need to stop evangelizing? Our mission is to preach the gospel and save the lost. And when we save 250 of them, we're done. Right? Because 250 is a good number. Maybe you think 200. Maybe you think 100. I don't know what your number is. Well, everyone's going to have that subjective reasoning. Well, here's my number. Well, okay, so when you reach that number is the answer, does that mean that we just... Well, now that we're there, I guess we just don't need to really go teach the lost anymore. Right? We don't really need to go see to anyone else's needs. We don't really need to be benevolent. We need to kind of stop shining that light so bright so people weren't. We don't want people to come here because more people come here, when then we might have more problems. You see what I'm saying? We're asking the wrong questions. Questions have to be answered in terms of facilitating those things. But what I also think is, and I know there's some options, and I haven't addressed all the possibilities because we'd be here for another 3 hours. But what I find is interesting is that none of the New Testament writers ever recorded. Think about this. There is not a single New Testament passage that I know of except for, I just corrected my own self. Beat you to it. In the early Acts 2, Acts 4, and Acts 5, it does tell me how many disciples there were, at least men. When we're talking about congregations, and I think one time I think in the New Testament, I think you can identify at least 33 different congregations. Not a single New Testament writer ever recorded how big or how small they were. Now, there's passages in the early New Testament church in Jerusalem that that was a pretty large group. I can't imagine going to that big of a synagogue, or maybe they're at the temple ground. I can't imagine worshiping with that many people. It blows my mind, but they did it. And there's some other passages that it seems that because of the persecution, some of the times it seems that church was a little bit smaller in number. There's some evidence that points to that. But you notice that none of the New Testament writers ever addressed what's too big, what's too small. they never address those questions because that's never the point. The point is always preach the lost. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and bring those to Jesus. Right? Save the lost. And keep doing the mission of the church. And everything else will just take care of itself. Right? Because you and I don't determine the growth. The focus is that all of us need to be heading out every day into Trenton, Bell, Chiefland, Gainesville, and yes, even Dixie County. Planting the seed. If possible, getting some follow-up opportunities and doing some watering as well. And we're gonna wherever I go, that's what I'm going to be doing. And that's all I'm worried about. And the one who gives the growth is not me, and it's not you, it's not even our collective. The one who gives the growth, Paul says, is God. And that's an awesome thing when you really think about it, because historically, we have a pretty horrible track record at selecting those who are truly ready to hear the gospel. Or those who we think would listen to us in that conversation. But God knows who's searching. And what I would suggest is that when we start praying for growth and we really get busy, God, in due time, according to His will and to His wisdom, He's going to grant the growth that we have prepared ourselves for. We just got to prepare ourselves for it, get ready for it. In Acts 17, a crowd turned mob. And interesting, this is the mob who said it, not disciples. A crowd turned into a mob. They were so upset at the effect that the gospel was having and their local community that they characterized it by saying, even though they meant it in a negative way, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Acts 17, verse 6. At its most basic core, evangelism simply takes a knowledge of the good news, somebody to share it, somebody to hear it, and then somebody willing to share it, right? A large part of our mission, not the entire mission, but a large part of our mission here is to reach the lost with the gospel and to encourage those who are in the faith. And we need everyone working together on that. We need everyone working together on that. Again, don't do it alone. We need you coming and saying, hey, I have a friend. Hey, I have a relative. Hey, I have a coworker. I have a neighbor who I think is ready to talk about something spiritual or the Bible. Can you come help me? If anyone ever tells you no, that they don't have a really good reason for, you let me know. Me and the elders will go beat them up. No one would ever tell anybody no. You got somebody who's ready to talk about Scripture, somebody's coming with you, and we're going to get after it, okay? That is our mission. That is our goal. We want to expand ourselves. We want to stretch ourselves to grow in that area here. And we spent a whole 6 months studying about it in our auditorium class not too long ago. So tonight's invitation is to just do that. Love God. Love others. And go do good, right? If you want help in that, if you want encouragement in that, we stand ready to help in any way that we can. Think about this as we stand as we sing this song.